Matthew chapter 11. We just started off this school year. And as I shared, our school year has started off great, and I pray that yours has well. I know there's all kinds of challenges that creep in regardless of a pandemic, but it just is how it's just life. You start the school year off and there's all kinds of challenges. But I hope it has become and materialized to be everything that you expected. I don't know if you've ever looked forward to something so much that you had these expectations, and when the moment finally got there, it was a little disappointing. It didn't really add up to what you had built up in your mind. I remember several years ago, we were planning our trip to Mount Rushmore, and I was so pumped. I could not wait. I had never been to something that's so significant in the history of our nation, and to be able to go and to spend some time, think about the impact of those lives that are represented there, that really are representative of so many lives that have given so much and that continue to pursue freedoms that our nation enjoys, and to do it in a way that's faithful to our faith. And so many stories that are shared. And I was so excited to go and to go to Mount Rushmore. I had it built up in my mind. And at the end of the day, I'm here to testify, it did not disappoint. I loved going to Mount Rushmore. Now, I've seen the movie National Treasure, the two, Book of Secrets. And so I tried to find that place where you pour the water on the rock and the eagle is there. You can stick your hand in and pull some lever and there's a city of gold somewhere under the Mount Rushmore. Evidently, it's not true, so I tried, so it was there, but, I felt dumb if I didn't at least look, right, and it's actually there, so it was okay, but it was such a great trip. I would recommend it for anyone. Just don't go during Sturgis, which is a motorcycle rally. You really don't want to go during that. Unless you're a motorcycle rally kind of person, then go during Sturgis. It just finished up a couple of weeks ago. But I don't know if you've ever looked forward to something so much. And I know that I've had moments where I've looked forward to something so much, and then sometimes it's been disappointing. Didn't always add up. But I ask this question, is it ever possible that there are times when what we expect of God is not even close to what he does? Listen to this. I just want you to hear the words. Is it possible, ever possible, that there are times when what we expect of God, that's a key phrase, is not even close to what he does? If you think about that for a minute, have you ever had a time when that happened? Several years ago, the Wall Street Journal, a handful of years ago, spent 6 months studying all the athletes in the world so they could rank the top 10 athletes in the world. And the article comes out, and I remember reading this several years ago, and when you see, hey, the Wall Street Journal has done 6 months of research, they're gonna rank the top athletes in the world. And in my mind, I'm thinking about, running backs for football teams and the GOAT himself, Michael Jordan, number 23. And I'm thinking about all these kinds of people. And lo and behold, it was such a surprise when I read the article and realized it was none of those. But the number one top athlete in the world was Roman Seberle, who was the world record holder at the time in the decathlon. Are you kidding me? Whoever watched a decathlon that's not a decathlete? And if you're a decathlete, I give you honor and respect. I tell you, unbelievable. I mean, I would go jump over one of those steeplechase rounds around the track, and I'd leave two knees back on the track, man. I'd be done. Roman Seberle, he set the record back in the day of the most points ever. He was the first man to break 9,000 points in the decathlon. Currently, Kevin Mayer of France holds the world record at 9,126 points. But at that time, it was Roman from the Czech Republic. I was so surprised. So was just about everyone else who read the Wall Street Journal article, except decathletes. Because they were watching. They were saying, oh, that's us. All six of us. Just saying. When it comes to expectations, I remember one of my first trips to Mexico. I don't know if anybody ever been to Mexico. By the way, I love Mexico, okay? I mean, there's restaurants all around here I know that serve Mexican food, but there's just, to go to Mexico and to eat food prepared, not just in a restaurant, but it's like you go to church and you're invited to someone's home afterwards. Oh, that is just, it is the best ever. It is just, you've never had a quesadilla. I mean, you come back and you just want to swear off Taco Bell, and it's never going to happen again. Because I've had the real thing. I also remember the first time I was in Mexico and I went to take a shower one morning and realized that the letters H and C sometimes mean something different in parts of Mexico. Sometimes it doesn't mean hot and cold. Sometimes it means helado, which is the Spanish word for ice cream, right? It's also another understanding is that is ice cold is sometimes connotated. And then the letter C is not meant cold. It is caliente. Now, I should know that. If any of you recall, I have a road bike that I called Rojo Caliente. It was a red Felt 90 that I used to ride back in 7 years ago when I was here in the interim. And so you'd think I would have understood that. And what a surprise when you reach your hand in the shower and you turn on the H and then you prepare and you make your way in the shower and you get invigorated with energy because it is ice cold. Man, you get surprised. We have expectations. Some of our expectations are based on previous experience. What a surprise it is when you realize it's not quite what you had expected. Or maybe you think about some times in your life when you were surprised by the results. Maybe it was a time when you were hurt or disappointed. Man, that relationship didn't roll out the way you had thought it would or should. Maybe you've struggled through the passing of a loved one. You were so convinced that God would heal. Or a relationship, you just knew God was going to reconcile. He was going to bring things back around. You just knew it was just a hard season, and God was going to bring that back around, and it didn't happen. So many possibilities in life where our expectations and our desires don't quite match up with the story that God is writing, that is His, that we get to live a part of. Well, this morning I wanted to take a look at the life of John the Baptist. Just a brief snapshot and see what happens when life doesn't meet our expectations. But before I do, just a quick brief. You know John the Baptist from back in chapter 3 of Matthew. He was that guy who was wearing clothes made from camel's hair, ate locusts and honey, not really the latest Hollywood diet. And he was not a very timid guy. In fact, that's why we find him here in this situation he's in Matthew chapter 11. He would say pretty much anything and at whatever, whenever he needed to say, especially when it came to God's people, Israel, who had rejected God's way time and time again. And that's where we find this story residing, in a moment where he has spoken boldly and he's found himself in prison. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Through 6, and then we'll jump down to verse 25. Read with me along. After Jesus had finished his instruction to his 12 disciples, chapter 10, if you don't have to read it now, Jesus has prepared them and given them instructions and sent the disciples out. So they're gone. He's there. After he had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Listen, John is questioning based on his expectation that he's built this idea in his mind of how the King of Kings is to bring in the reign that is supposed to come. And he's not seeing it match up with what's actually happening. So he's asking Jesus, "Are you the one? I've been told you're the one. We're cousins, and I thought that's how it was supposed to work. We've been told this since we were young, but I don't see it unfolding the way I think it should. Are you the one, or do I need to stop, pivot, and start longing and looking for someone else?" Jesus replies in verse 4 to the messengers that were sent, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Scientific, right? Hear and see. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed," it's a gift, "is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus goes on through this passage starting in verse 7 and rebukes the religious elite. And then down in verse 25, he closes this chapter, which obviously wasn't a chapter in the moment. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" Listen to the words. It's what he was pleased to do. In verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then the invitation from Jesus himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, in these moments, as we look into your word, I pray that you would pour yourself out to us in fresh ways. Father, may the words that come from the one who is the word that was given to us incarnate, God, may these words find fertile ground in our hearts and that they would yield enduring fruit, specifically the fruit of our own obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John the Baptist has just levied charges against King Herod for marrying his brother's ex-wife. And it was all part of John's announcement of God's kingdom and God's true king, which wasn't Herod, if you know the story. So Herod really didn't like that message. So he had John the Baptist thrown into prison. Thinking about John's expectations, maybe you can make some connections even with part of your own life story with what John was feeling and going through. He's been working hard. Some of us are working really hard. He's been staying committed to the mission that God has given him. Maybe many of us fall in that same category. And now he finds himself in jail looking at a death sentence, and he hears that the true king and his kingdom that he has been announcing is coming is nothing like it was supposed to be. Why is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords not coming and ushering in this reign with an army ready to set it up the way it should be set up? I ask the question, how should it be set up? You see, in our own hearts and minds, we have fabricated and we have imagined how a kingdom should probably be set up. There should be those in authority who are ruling over the people. Jesus said, you shouldn't lord yourself over each other the way the Pharisees do. It's not like you to do that. That's not what I came to do. You should serve one another. The first is going to be last, Jesus said. The kingdom's not going to look the way you thought it was going to look. You know, a kingdom, when it gets set up, should come in with military might and power. I've been singing this since I was 4 years old. I'm in the Lord's army. It's a different kind of army. We don't fight with the same weapons. In fact, the weapons we fight with, Ephesians 6 lays out our armor and our battlements, but it also gives us the sword of God's word that we fight with and we take comfort in and we protect our lives. We also get our marching orders. You see, the kingdom being set up is a lot different than what any of us would have imagined. John's sitting there in jail and he's wondering, why is Jesus on a mission trip? He's supposed to be bringing in the rain. Why isn't he doing what I want him to do? John's got all these expectations. And I'll just be honest with you. For a guy who wears camel hair clothing, eats locusts and honey, and is marginalized and heralding a message that's not popular, he's a dude. I'm just telling you. I'm not going to push back on John and say, John, quit being soft. He's not soft. That's why he's in jail. And I think about John's personal frustration and his struggle of these expectations. If anybody at this point in history's story of the gospel and the meta-narrative of what God is doing from creation to revelation and beyond, if anyone has an opportunity to ask this question, it's John the Baptist. I mean, John has got to be sitting there wondering, doesn't Jesus realize that what he is doing isn't what I've been waiting for and suffering for? How could God do it this way? There's this interesting cartoon. I discovered this, man, decades ago, and I've held on to it, probably because I identify with it so much. It's of a fourth grade boy, and he's standing toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with his fourth grade teacher. I like to call her Mrs. Monroe because that was my fourth grade teacher. I love Mrs. Monroe. Mrs. Monroe was also very firm. I still love Mrs. Monroe. When it came to math, me and Mrs. Monroe did not, we didn't see things the same way, you know? She said this was wrong or I didn't do enough, and I was like, hey, I did what I could. Of course, you know, for those of you that like math, there's an exactness to math, right? There's not an aboutness, except when it's pi, and it just keeps on going forever and ever, right? 3.17 whatever. Don't show off. Don't tell me the numbers. But this cartoon with this young boy and the teacher, toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, and looming behind them, staring, is a blackboard covered with math problems that the boy hasn't finished. And I love, with rare perception, how the boy responds to his teacher. And he says, "I'm not an underachiever. You are an over-expector." I love that. Oh, I feel that. I feel that on a weekly basis, honestly. You all are over-expectors. Listen, maybe you've been or are right now in a place like John the Baptist, and you don't get why it's not the way you expected. But don't miss this. When human experience doesn't correspond with God's message in us, okay? When human experience doesn't correspond with God's message in us, perplexity sets up shop and discouragement sneaks in. So wait a minute, but if it's God's message, no. When your experience, you can't rectify how my experience and the message I have in my heart that is from him, when it doesn't seem to correspond, I find that perplexity sets up shop and discouragement sneaks in. That's not God's tool for your spiritual growth. Discouragement isn't what he gives to us so that we can somehow grow. God is not the God of discouragement. He is our God of grand encouragement. We need to see things the way he sees them. Dear friend of mine and Scott and Susie's is Rick Countryman used to say, to understand Proverbs and wisdom is seeing things the way that God sees them. Too many times our expectations have been fashioned based on how we see things, not on how God sees things, because sometimes he hasn't revealed them to us. But listen, don't miss this. When what we expected doesn't match with what God is doing, we must be driven back to his original promises. In other words, we go right back to his word. We come right back to this book, to every word, and we find true comfort and consistency of what he has stated. You know how it works. You're in a relationship and someone says, you know, I'm going to do this and that, and you come back and say, you really didn't do it that way. And they go, well, wait a minute, I didn't say I was going to do it that way. I just said I was going to do it. You know, for those of you who are parents, sometimes you have children that'll come and say, but you said, and you go, wait a minute, that's not exactly what I said. What I said was, I would give you your allowance, but you had to accomplish the task. And so they skipped the task part, right? And said, well, you just said, you know, there's a clarification there. When what we expected doesn't match what God is doing, we have to be driven back to his promises. And that's where we find our perplexities deflated and true hope, and then our hearts are overrun with his peace. In Matthew chapter 11, we run right into a new reality of what it means to follow Jesus's plan and process, because the real Jesus, not the one that we've built or kind of figured out or imagined, the real Jesus meets our unmet expectation. And this morning, I want to just leave you with two encouragements in that same vein. First of all, he meets our unmet expectations, number one, by fulfilling all his promises. In chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, we find that Jesus responds to John the Baptist, his cousin, by the way. It's hard to have conversations with family, isn't it? I'm the only one, I guess. It's hard to have conversations with family, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's difficult. I mean, this cousin, this family member, they knew Jesus way before anything else. They also knew what he was supposed to do, and it's almost as if, wait a minute, you're supposed to be doing X, but you're doing something that isn't even defined. I don't even know what you're doing. And that's part of the issue, isn't it, with our own expectations. Isaiah 55 admonishes us and tells us that his ways are not our ways. Our thoughts and his thoughts aren't always lined up, not because of him, but because of us. We are finite creatures. We are limited. You're going to see more of that in just a few minutes. But the real Jesus meets unmet expectations first and foremost by fulfilling his promises. And Jesus responds to John the Baptist, his cousin, by assuring him that everything he is doing and saying is in line with all the prophecies about who and what the Messiah would be and do. One of my favorite movies is Moneyball with Brad Pitt. I love that movie. I'm not necessarily a big Oakland A's fan. I think Scott is. I'm just kidding. He's an Angels fan. I'm just kind of throwing chum in the water there for you. I am a baseball fan, and I'm just so hoping my Braves can hang on to the division, because I think it's a national travesty that a team called the Phillies or the Mets could actually win a division. It's ridiculous. That's what's wrong with America. I'm just telling you that right now. So I'm hoping they hang on to it. But I love that movie Moneyball, and it's really interesting that Billy Beane in that movie, he's a general manager, and he's doing something completely radically different. In fact, it almost worked. Got him to the playoffs, and then they fell short. But during that movie, and when you see the storyline unfold, there are so many times when people are just perplexed and saying, "What are you doing?" And there's one little scene there where you hear this quote. He says, "Trust the process. Trust the process." And he almost got there, because he's not Jesus. You see, Jesus says to his cousin right here, trust the process. The process is that I am fulfilling all the prophecies that only the true Messiah could fulfill. So when you know that's happening, then you don't have to ask, is there another? There is no other. Acts 4:12, I read at the beginning, there is no other name given to us whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. That's why when Peter in Acts chapter 4, he walks up on this man who's begging for money. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus himself says, it's me. I'm fulfilling what I'm supposed to fulfill. What was predicted long ago by the prophets. What was predicted? Listen to what he said to his cousin. He said this, the blind receive their sight. Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The lame will walk, Isaiah 35:6. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Lepers are cured, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. The deaf will hear, Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. He said the dead will be raised. Isaiah 26:19 says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And this is the one I love the most. Jesus puts at the bottom of this list. He says, remind John that the good news is preached to the poor. Because the poor weren't receiving the good news. The poor were abused and oppressed and marginalized. But Jesus said, remind him in the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verse 1, which says, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus said, trust the process, John. Dismiss this expectation of what you put on Jesus to act a certain way. You know that the Messiah is the only one who will fulfill these promises and accomplish these works here that are just laying and setting the table for a feast in heaven. Jesus reassures his friend that he truly is the one that John has been waiting for all these years. Question this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Most of us in here would nod instantly, but then take a moment to reflect and think through how you have expectations of what Jesus is supposed to do in your world. You see, John was putting Jesus into his idea of what the king should do. But what we must be constantly reminded of is that Jesus can't be put into the box that we define. This is really partly why Paul wrote what he did to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's us, okay? That was part of what Scott even shared when he was talking about the cross. That's our lineage. That's our heritage. We wear his name. The name is Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then verse 20 helps us understand how God measures. Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. Listen to this, beloved. Don't miss this. Paul is so empathetic with the body of Christ in Ephesus and to us even here throughout the ages. He says, now unto him is... Paul understands Jesus is. Hey, John, I am. John, we just came back from seeing Jesus, and he is. He is. Beloved, I'm telling you, whatever's perplexed you or struggles that we face or unanswered questions, I want to say something. He is. Jesus is. He's not the one who falls prey to how you imagine him to be. He is. You say, well, are you saying he's the definition of what? Yes, he is. You're saying he's the one with the power? Yes, he is. Paul says, now unto him who is, he says, able to do all. Oh, well, there's the answer right there. I love that. I could stop right there. He's able to do all. But Paul doesn't stop. He describes Jesus in a more expansive way that's beyond our ability to quantify. He says he's able to do all. He's able to do more than all. Wait, what? More than all? I thought all was like 100%. How do you do more than all? Because he is. And he goes on further and he says, able to do immeasurably more than all. Not only is it more than all, doesn't really have a place of computing in our brains, but it's immeasurable. So it's not only something we can't understand, it's something we can't even measure what he's able to do because he is. And Jesus tells his cousin, John, I am the one. Your God has recorded all the indicators to assure you that it's me. That's why I'm here. Beloved, how in the world can you ever begin to demand that God, who is that, fit into your box of expectations? You say, yeah, Pastor Troy, you just got to understand, this is my situation, and I've just been asking God to do. I get it. He admonishes us and even calls us and invites us to bring to him our prayers, our petitions, our admonishments, our concerns, our brokenness, our hearts. He's a good shepherd. But when we bring those things, we have to let him define how he is. But we've been assured that it's beyond our ability to measure and even map out. Because the real Jesus meets unmet expectations by fulfilling his promises always. Second, the real Jesus, and quickly, meets unmet expectations by offering us peace. Beloved, Jesus uses the conversation as an opportunity to strengthen those who walk by faith and not by sight. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That's the verse. We live by faith and not by sight. For many of us in here, that is unconscionable that we would actually not just quote the verse, but we would live our lives by faith and not by sight. Because physically speaking, why would I close my eyes and walk to the front of the stage? I'm threatened by a dangerous fall, as anyone would. You don't have to go very high to be in danger of an injury that could just be really bad. But yet we want to quote this verse that says, we walk by faith and not by sight, but yet we refuse to walk by faith and not by sight. By the way, disclaimer, I'm not telling anybody to come up here and close your eyes and walk to the edge of the stage. It's just an illustration. We do it in our lives all the time, where we refuse to walk by faith. We want to calculate everything, and it's in some ways good stewardship. In other ways, it's abject rejection and rebellion to what God's called us to. You say, wait a minute, you're going to leave me with that? Yeah, you know why? Because he is. I'm not just giving you a pat answer. I'm giving you the name that is above all names by which men and women, people can be saved. In verse 6, Jesus delivers a special blessing of Matthew 11 to those who realize that Jesus is the true king, no matter what expectations others may have. In short, listen to this. Those who recognize that Jesus is doing the work of the Messiah, the true king, and are not offended because they expected someone else, or they have to go, yeah, I'm really sorry. I thought he was going to do this, but I don't know what's going on. But who sit back and say, it's not my job to explain him, because he is. It's the name of Jesus. Those who aren't embarrassed or offended because they expected something else, God says this, they will experience God's blessing. Blessings on those who are not offended because of me. Jesus wants those that spent time with him to know what he knew, but what we read in these verses is that there were things about his heavenly Father that only he seemed to know and only he could tell. It's like for many of you that are married and you meet that childhood friend of your spouse and you say, hey, tell me some stories. Let me just say, that's dangerous. I would caution you to not do that. Every once in a while, you'll get a chuckle out of some stories, and then sometimes you'll walk away and go, is that who you are? I was six, you know. The cat was there. I thought it could fly. I don't know. That's not my story. I was 10, but it was... And the cat didn't fly, and it walked away, so it's fine. Everybody said it always falls on its feet, so I was like, okay, let's see. It was only 25 feet. It was been a big deal. There are some things that only Jesus knew and only he could reveal to us. I love the way N.T. Wright says this. There's a deep mystery here which takes us right to the heart of what it meant to be Jesus. You see, after he announced God's kingdom and put God's powerful love to work, healing, forgiving, and bringing new life, he obviously realized that there are other people that he met that didn't have the same awareness of the Father as he did. It's like having or hanging around people who sing but can barely keep it in tune, and you're an accomplished vocalist. It's got to be so difficult for him, and even more amazing when those around him didn't want to hear the message that they really needed to hear. Like the Pharisees, who told people that they were called to carry the burden and of the yoke of the Torah, the heavy burden of the Jewish law. But Jesus said that he offered a different yoke. You know why? I'm just going to tell you, because he is the fulfillment of the law that they were being told to carry around. He offered a different yoke, one that came from his mercy and his love and was easier to bear. That's right, easier to bear. Don't miss this. No, living can be very hard, but there's an incredible ease and joy and rest and refreshment that come from the character of Jesus Christ. His gentleness and warmth to all who turn to him, weighed down by the burdens, moral, physical, emotional, financial, or whatever. When he tells us that he is gentle and humble in heart, he's encouraging us to believe that he's not going to stand over us like a policeman on 460 when I'm driving to come here. Because that's how it feels when you get pulled over, right? Shame, 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 shame. We sang that song, sin and shame have no power at the cross. Beloved, this is the invitation that Jesus gives us this morning. He meets our unmet expectations by fulfilling every one of those promises. Trust his process. He is. But this is the invitation to peace and rest, which pulls back the curtain and lets us see who the Father really is. Because the real Jesus meets unmet expectations by fulfilling promises and offering us peace. This is life in the kingdom, his kingdom. And at the end of Matthew 11, he gives us this invitation. Why did the religious leaders rebel against John and Jesus? You know why? Because they, the religious leaders, were intellectually and spiritually proud and would not become little children in humility and honesty. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe unfolds these commands that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And this is the invitation I leave for us this morning. First thing Jesus says is come. Come. He doesn't put a qualification on it. Everyone, come. Come unto me. The Pharisees all said do and tried to make people follow Moses and the traditions, but true salvation is found only in a person, that is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of those laws. To come to him means to trust him, and the invitation is open to those who are exhausted and burdened down. That's exactly how the people felt under the yoke of Pharisaical legalism. Jesus says, come. Beloved, this morning, I invite you to come. Just come. You don't have to have the answers. You can let down your expectations. Just come to the one who is. Then Jesus says, take. Take on my yoke. This involves a deeper experience. And when we come to Christ by faith, he gives us rest. These things don't match up in our brains. Someone who wants us to take on a yoke and it's going to give me rest. This doesn't match up. Sounds like work. But listen, that's not what Jesus brings. That deeper rest of surrender and obedience is what he offers us to engage in. The first is peace with God, and the second is the peace of God. To take on a yoke in that day meant to become a disciple, and when we submit to Christ, we are yoked to him. The word easy, though, means well-fitting, because Jesus has just the yoke that is tailor-made for our lives and our needs, and the burden of doing his will is not a heavy one. Promise you. But then he says, learn. The first two commandments, come and take, represent a crisis as we come and yield to Christ. But this is a process. Learn. As we learn more about him, we connect and find the reality of this deeper peace because we trust him more. Life is simplified and unified around the person of Jesus Christ. And that invitation is for everyone, not just the house of Israel. This week, what can you do? What can we learn about the kingdom that will help us live it out as we look through Matthew 11 and this turmoil that John finds himself in? First thing is this, the blessing of living in right relationship with Jesus is rest. Rest from the burden of selfish living and prideful self-striving. Did you catch that? The blessing of living in right relationship with Jesus is rest from the burden of selfish living and prideful self-striving. Many of us can hear that and they go, well, I don't live selfishly, but I guarantee you, all of us find ourselves in the prideful self-striving. I can do it myself, or I'm going to make it happen. But the blessing is that we live in right relationship with him, both knowing he provides, he protects, and supports, and gives us peace. His yoke is easy. Second is that the king is humble. This week, you need to reflect on that and live that out. He's a humble, gentle servant to his subjects, not a harsh overlord. In fact, he even told the disciples, you should not be leading the way everybody else leads. The first needs to be last, and then the last shall be first. You should serve one another. It's by your love for one another that the world will know you belong to me. Because he gives hope and victory to all who trust in him. And then even this week, be intentional to turn your expectations into anticipations for how Jesus is going to blow your mind immeasurably. Go in the power and the grace of his words today. Be that person who has put their feet on the promises that are solid, that only he could fulfill and has fulfilled. And let him give you peace. And then share it everywhere.